If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles real quick while we go through a review of what it is we had covered last week. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Last week, we covered the Romans chapter 15 and verse 8, where it talks about Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And we covered what the promises were that were made unto the fathers. And we also then talked about how it was that Christ fulfilled those promises just by being born and being who he was. And so the fact that he was the Messiah, he's the promised one who had come, and what he accomplished on the cross will help, is the basis by which he can establish the new covenant that he will bring to Israel when the land, the promised land, is given to Israel, through the promised seed that came, he, Christ being the seed himself, and in that promised kingdom that Israel will have. Everything that God will accomplish was done, or he is able to do, through what Christ accomplished on the cross. So we talked about how there are certain promises left to be fulfilled. But again, that's all on the basis of what Christ accomplished. The fact that God had promised Israel a land, and that he had promised Israel the seed that would come. So the land, if we look at it right now, there's a country that's called Israel over in the Middle East, and they have a land, but that land that they have right now is not the land. The land that Israel will inherit is a much bigger piece of territory than what the country has right now. And the country of Israel right now is not a country who is under the rulership of Christ as the king and the Messiah who's ruling over them, right? The nation of Israel is just as apostate as the nation of the U.S. is right now in their hatred and rebellion against God and in the things that they believe. So when we talked about these promises that are going to be fulfilled, we understand them from a dispensational standpoint, understanding that they are not currently fulfilled. The promises of the land and of the kingdom that they will have and the seed who will reign over them. Okay? But what Christ did when he came supplied the basis for everything that God is free to do, not only for Israel, but also for us. Now, just for fun, I had you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 because we were talking about the land, right? And just for fun, I'm sure you've probably heard this. If you come from a background similar to what I've come from, you've probably heard this ad nauseum in your lifetime. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 in verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And that verse is preached today as though that's the way that God is operating today, that if a nation will repent, then God will hear them from heaven and he will heal their land, their country, and he will set everything right again in their ways. But that's... First of all, you have to understand the dispensational nature of that verse, right? If we look at it again, it says, "If my people..." Well, Christians today, unfortunately, they want to claim that they're his people, right? We've replaced Israel. We are Israel. So anywhere in the Bible it says "my people" is referring to Christians. But when it says in 2 Chronicles, "If my people," who is God talking to there? He's talking to Israel, right? And they says, "which are called by my name." Well, today they think, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm called by his name. You know, you think about the name Israel, it ends in E-L, Israel, Elohim. That is God, that is God's people, that's who he called them out to be. "Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins." He's talking about forgiving their sins if they repent from what it was that they were doing. If they turn from what they're doing, he says, "I'll forgive it." Well, aren't our sins forgiven already? So if we're a saved people And we're supposed to turn from those wicked things, and then He will forgive us of our sins, as though we're on this short account system and we need to have the slate wiped clean. That's not what's going on today. And He says He will heal their land. Well, what land is that? We were talking about the land that God had promised to Israel, right? So when He says He's going to heal their land, He's got a specific land that He's talking about, right? So there's a, when you read the Bible, try to understand who it is that's talking, who it is that they're talking to, and then you'll understand how these things apply. We left off last week by looking at a problem. And the problem with Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision. And you may say, well, why do you say that there's a problem? Well, turn your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Again, the problem, what is the problem with Jesus Christ being a minister of the circumcision? The problem is that He no longer is, and He's not currently the minister of the circumcision. So it says that Jesus, in Romans 15, 8, it says that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He is not currently the minister of the circumcision. Why is that so? Look at John chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. So He came and He promised a kingdom. And He said, if you repent, if you believe who I am, then this is what I will give to you. And He came as a minister to the circumcision. But it says that when He came unto His own, when He came to the circumcision to minister unto them, it says His own received Him not. So from a dispensational standpoint, you understand then that God did not give Israel the kingdom, which He said He would give to her if she accepted at that time. But now He's turned in the dispensation of grace to all men. He's considered us all, He's considered all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. He's considered Israel in unbelief, and now He's got mercy on everyone, whether it's a Jew or whether it's a Gentile. We're all one in the body of Christ through grace, a different message. So again, we're looking at the dispensational contrast in Romans chapter 15 when it says that Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision. That's no longer so. Why is it not so? Well, the only reason that you can understand why that is no longer so is if you understand the Scriptures dispensationally speaking. And if you understand that the Apostle Paul was now sent to the Gentiles with a different message and there's a different audience. And we'll see that as we go down through Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Because the reason, one of the main reasons that Paul brings this up in Romans 15, 8, is in order to contrast the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, when He was a minister unto the circumcision, with the Apostle Paul's ministry. Go to Romans chapter 15 with me. Romans chapter number 15. Let me repeat myself. The reason why Paul brings up that Jesus Christ is a minister of the circumcision is to not tell you that that's how He is operating today, but in order that He may draw a contrast to who He is. Who does Paul say that he is? He ministers the gospel of the uncircumcision, not the circumcision. So he says, and this is the reason why Paul can write in Romans chapter 15 and verse 15, that nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God. Why? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, who were the Gentiles? Were they the circumcision? When Jesus Christ came in His earthly ministry and was a minister of the circumcision, was He ministering to Gentiles? The world would have you believe that the answer to that question is yes. The Lord would put you under the law, the world would put you under that earthly ministry and put you into confusion. But Paul says that, nevertheless, brethren, as I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me, that. So when you read that word that, he's getting ready to explain to you why he did what he did. So why, Paul? Why? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So Paul, the ministry committed unto him by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is that Paul would now be the minister to us. Not that Paul was continuing in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry when he was ministering to the circumcision. So, Paul is the minister to the uncircumcision. So there's the contrast. You see in verse 8 that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Now Paul says, I'm the minister of the uncircumcision. Do you see the difference? Yes. You can just shake and nod. Great. Thanks. All right. So God has given Paul the gospel of grace that God has communicated unto us, and Paul here draws that contrast in Romans 15. So we spent that time in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 8. We spent a lot of time there understanding exactly what that meant so you could grasp the gravity of the contrast that we're getting ready to read where Paul is headed with his next comments, okay? So now we're going to look at verse number 9. You probably thought we'd never get out of verse 8, right? We are now in verse 9. Okay, Romans chapter 15 and verse number 9. It says, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. So now, before we get to his main point a few verses later, he's going to spend verses 9 through 12 stating how the Gentiles are going to glorify God by referencing Old Testament passages, showing that God had a plan to save the Gentiles, where the Gentiles would rejoice. And when God made promises to Israel, was there any foresight that of the Gentiles in those promises? The answer to that is yes, through mercy. There was always the foresight that God would have mercy upon the Gentiles. When it says that he came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, those promises were made to Israel. But he's showing you that through those promises, Gentiles were always in view of God's plan. When you look at God's plan from before the foundation of the world, it wasn't just for Israel alone, but Israel was going to be the instrument through which he was wanting to produce that upon the earth. Okay? So the Gentiles were always a part of it. So, but again, not that we were recipients of the promise, but we were going to receive mercy through the promises made to another. Does that make sense? Okay. So, the way that God is showing mercy to the Gentiles today is a change. Now, to be clear, there was always mercy for those Gentiles who would bless his chosen people or come to that chosen nation as a proselyte. Okay? But the way that he's showing mercy today is different. If you wanted to cross that middle wall of partition in time past and receive that mercy from God, you had to approach God in the way that he had designated, which was through circumcision and through keeping the law, through being a part of Israel's covenant or blessing the nation of Israel. That's no longer the program for today. You have a lot of ministries on TV who are trying to get your money to bring the Jews back into their homeland, right? Now, if that was the way that God was working today, maybe that would be a worthwhile way for you to be spending your time today. Maybe you should be at work trying to earn more money so you could bless a Jew and put them into their homeland so that you could receive the mercies of God and be saved today. But that's not the way that God's working today. God's not blessing you today through the way that you bless Israel. Why is that? From the simple fact that Israel has been cut off. God's no longer working through the nation of Israel today. He's working through the body of Christ. He's committed doctrine unto the Apostle Paul, which you are to study his word to know and to understand. It's supposed to transform your inner man, your soul, and have that doctrine come through and work through you today. And that is how God is working today through the body of Christ, not through blessing you, through blessing a physical nation upon this earth. Okay? So, now we're talking about God turning to the Gentiles and showing them mercy apart from the nation of Israel, in spite of them. So if you think about the reason, let me say this up front before we go and read some of these Old Testament passages. Because when you read some of this, you may think, well, this is not the dispensation of grace. Yes, that's true. But you think about what Paul is now doing in the book of Romans. Didn't he have to tell them earlier on in the book of Romans about Israel? You know, why Israel is no longer in their status, that they've now fallen and they've been cut off. Now Paul is going to go back and show some through some of these passages that the Gentiles were going to receive mercy from God. So, let's see. When you think about the mercy that we've received as Gentiles, always consider the position that we came from. Ephesians chapter 2, that in time past that we were without hope, we were without God in the world. So receiving the mercy that we have today, consider where we've come from. They were promises. When we talk about the promises that were made unto the fathers, they weren't promises made directly to Gentiles, right? I almost made the blanket statement that there were no promises made to Gentiles. I think it's better to say we're not the promised people, because when you look back, there were promises made to Eve, even though Eve's not the nations, getting into the technical side of it. But Paul's going to quote several passages in the chapter, and the fact that the Gentiles were going to receive mercy was no secret. It was no mystery. It was prophesied and found in the prophets. And so let's look at some of those. Where it says here in verse number 9, and the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Get 2 Samuel chapter 22 and Psalm chapter 18. The question is, where is that written? Where is that written? 2 Samuel chapter 22 and Psalm chapter 18. Let's start in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It says, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. That's David.
What verse?
I'm sorry. Verse 50. Or just scroll down until you see the words that I'm saying, right? Second Samuel 22:50. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and I will sing praises unto thy name. Psalm 18, verse 49, says the same exact thing. David repeats himself. He says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. He's going to give thanks among the heathen, those heathen nations, and sing praises unto thy name. These verses were spoken by David in the middle of speaking about his reliance upon God for his deliverance from his enemies. And those passages were not talking about salvation of Gentiles, you know, singing praises unto God's name. But David was being delivered physically from his enemies. And he was among the heathen, the Gentiles. Now, Paul is among the heathen, right? Paul is among the Gentiles and the uncircumcision. And it's true that we're being saved by an enemy today. But what enemy are we being saved by? It's not a physical enemy like David is being delivered from. And I'm not saying that's the point of this passage. But so much of the content of the kingdom is physical, and so much of the content of the body is spiritual. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, that last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And what enemy have we defeated today? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death, and the moment you become a believer as a member of the body of Christ, he's given you life. He's given you spiritual life, the fact that you've now passed from death unto life, and spiritually we're fighting a battle in this world. We have an enemy. When we talk about the mercy that we've received, that God has given us, what the Gentiles have to rejoice about, when you look up that word mercy, mercy, it says, is the benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook or to treat an offender better than he deserves. This benevolence, mildness, pity, or compassion and clemency are exercised only toward offenders. So innocent people don't receive mercy. They don't need it. There is no offense. They're not in need of mercy. So just the very fact when Paul says that we've received mercy, it implies the fact that there was an offense on your part, that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. So when we look at this word mercy, we see the fact that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. We have an offense. We had an offense or have an offense, depending upon whether or not you put your faith in the gospel. And the mercy that God has given us is this tenderness of heart to overlook or treat an offender better than he deserves. And that's an underwhelming definition of the mercy that God has shown to us. Because he doesn't just overlook, right? You think about, there's the mercy of us not receiving what we deserve, and there's the grace of God bestowing upon us things that we don't deserve. So not only does he overlook our offenses, but he blesses us and gives us all spiritual blessings. So we receive, not only do we not receive a penalty, but we receive a reward. God has given the Gentiles something to rejoice about. When you think about the context, Paul just stated that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, and now he's contrasting that and shifting focus to the uncircumcision and Paul's ministry to them. And when you notice what comes after Romans 15, verse 8, it's Gentiles, Gentiles, Gentiles. He goes from where he had been to now talking about the Gentiles, the mercy that they've received, not the circumcision program, but Paul's ministry to the uncircumcision. So in the shift of focus, Paul is referencing these passages, although not being fulfilled in the dispensation of grace, but again, something that we have to sing about, as we saw in 2 Samuel and in the book of Psalm. What is it that we have to sing about? Well, there's so many great things. I thought about Philippians chapter 3. We actually looked at that passage. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. I think we looked at that passage last week or the week before when we were talking about how Paul could glory in the flesh. But it says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Verse 9, "And here's the wonderful thing that you have today. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." You know how Paul in the previous verses who just said, if anybody, I was blameless when it came to the law. When it came to the law, I was great. I kept it perfectly. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And this is what he concludes. Us today in the body of Christ, it's not about our works. It's not about our performance in the law. He says, and be found in him. That's where I'm at today. Paul just got done, was talking about me. Everything he did under the law, it was all me. Look at how great I was. Now the contrast, and be found in him. Not me. Nothing to do with me. All about him. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There is what you have to rejoice about. Not about your performance, not about the works of the law, not about a future inheritance. Israel has a hope. This is something that you currently have. And it's not something you ever have to worry about. It's something you can rest in. Why can you rest? Because it had nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you continue to do. But you can rest in the fact of what's already been done for you through what Christ accomplished for you on the cross. Look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 15. So he's going to reference another verse. It says, "And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." Well, where was that written? That was written in Deuteronomy 32. For the sake of time, I'll read it for you. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 43, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." It says, "Rejoice, O ye nations." This is what he's going to do. So this is in the context of God in Deuteronomy. It's the context of God saying he was sick of Israel chasing their idols. He's going to bring judgment upon them. This is the context of what's going on. Is that happening today? Are the nations of the world rejoicing with his people? Israel's fallen. Israel's no longer a people. The nations of the world are no longer rejoicing, but we are rejoicing in spite of it and in absence of Israel today. But during the ministry of Christ, he had the Gentiles in view that they would be brought to God through Israel. That's the prophetic program. That was what was in view. But in the body of Christ, that nation is no longer an issue. In the body of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. And although this is not the meaning of Deuteronomy, we can truly rejoice in what God has given to us, and we can do it with his people. We have something to rejoice about. Paul is saying that this was going to happen. You Jews out there who are saying that my ministry to the uncircumcision, that my ministry to the Gentiles is not valid, that this is not what God was going to do. You know, he was receiving criticism from the Jews, right? Paul is saying, look at this. This was going to happen. Here's a testimony that what God was going to do, don't tell me that it can't be so. It was always in view. It was always planned. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 15 says, "And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." Where was that written? Psalm 117. For the sake of time, I'll read verses 1 and 2 for you. It says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people." That's verse 1. Verse 2 says, "For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Now that's something to praise the Lord about, right? That his truth endures forever and that we're going to praise him for his mercy. Has he shown you mercy today? He absolutely has, hasn't he? He absolutely has. We have something to praise him for. Even though it didn't happen through Israel, Paul quotes the verses anyway to show that God had the plan of getting to the Gentiles. And it's confirming his ministry that he's getting ready to get to. Let's try to get there quickly. Verse number 12 in Romans 15, if you're still there. It says, "And again Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." Where was that written? Turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter number 11. Isaiah in chapter 11, verse number 1 says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Skip down to verse 10. "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." Now, notice something there. Where does it says that a root shall stand for an ensign? Where do all trees get their life from? The root is what brings life to the tree, right? Through the roots flow water that bring life. Just as Jesus Christ is the water of life, the root in Isaiah is a person. It says, his rest shall be glorious. You see that? That's a person. The root is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is another kingdom passage that's not fulfilled in the dispensation of grace, about saying that, where does it say there? "For an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek." Isaiah 11, verse 10. "To it shall the Gentiles seek." You know, when God sets up the kingdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning from the throne in Jerusalem, and he's working through the nation of Israel, and the nations of the world they learn from him. The nation of Israel is the kingdom of priests that are ruling the world. To him shall the kings of all the earth come unto Jerusalem, to the Lord Jesus Christ. To him shall the Gentiles seek. That will be fulfilled when Christ sets up his kingdom upon this earth. Look at Isaiah chapter 60 real quick. Isaiah 60. Verse number 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. And the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Naboth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Look at verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. When that kingdom is set up, the nations that don't submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, if they want to come against him, guess what's going to happen? You're gone. Utterly wasted. But the kings of the earth, where are they going to be coming? Those ones that are not utterly wasted, they're coming unto Jerusalem, right? They're going to rejoice. The point is that these passages will be fulfilled in an earthly kingdom. But Paul is using the context of the passages for a purpose. Is Israel reigning as the salvation of the world through the rise of Israel today? The answer to that is no. That's the Abrahamic covenant and the promises God made to Israel when their promises are fulfilled. And the Gentiles can glorify God for his mercy to them based on the promises that he made to Israel. Does that make sense? The Gentiles can glorify God based off of the promises that he made to Israel. Christ came to confirm that God keeps his promises. Yet even in exalting Israel, the Gentiles were going to get mercy and be received. When these promises were made to the fathers, they all understood them in light of the thousand-year reign of the Messiah in his kingdom upon earth. They did not see the present dispensation of grace, for it was still a hidden mystery kept secret in God until it was revealed. Romans chapter 16. Go there and we'll close. While you're turning there, let me repeat the statement I just made. When the promises of Romans 15 verse 8 were made unto the fathers, they all understood them in light of what God was going to do for Israel. Okay, that kingdom, that land that he would give them, okay, the kingdom that he promised unto David, the throne, and that they did not see this present dispensation, the mercy that God is now giving to the Gentiles in one body. Romans chapter 16 and verse number 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. There is a reason why Paul writes the things that he does. You see the pattern that we're in there in Romans chapter 15, where he tells you who Jesus Christ was a minister unto. He's getting ready to say, I'm a minister of the uncircumcision. I'm a minister unto the Gentiles. And he then later, he's making this contrast, and then later on he tells you that that mystery, that was kept a secret since the world began, but it's now made manifest. It's now being made manifest. And, oh, by the way, all those things that the Gentiles, that they were going to be able to glory in, we glory today too. We have reason to glory because God has been merciful to us. And we've received mercy today. We've received mercy and grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can experience that salvation by putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection and receiving all of the blessings that He freely gives. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that You've shown mercy to us, mercy that we so much don't deserve. And, Lord, we're thankful for Your salvation, and we're thankful for the revelation of Your Word, that we can understand what it is that You're doing today, and as able ministers and ambassadors of Your Word, to go out and share and proclaim this Word. We thank You for these things in Christ's name. Amen.